Good to be in God's house. Good spirit this morning. Good singing. Good fellowship. And I'm just praying for the Lord's guidance in this message this morning. And it's a very sobering message. It's a message, probably one of the scariest statements in all the Bible that we'll read. And I mentioned it last Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 10, where we'll be taking our text from. Hebrews 10. Start with verse 26. It's page 716 in your church Bible, if you're going to use that one. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 26 through 31 this morning. And you pray as we try to preach this. We've been going through Hebrews verse by verse every Wednesday night. And you know, every time that I do things like that, the Lord starts directing me in messages on a Sunday. So we'll be having a few messages out of Hebrews, no doubt. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26, if you're able to stand this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. And here the Bible says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be brought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the spirit this morning, the singing, the fellowship. Lord, those that are here, Lord, I pray that they've been blessed, but God, may we bless you in everything that we do. Lord, and may this message go out into hearts to be able to be received, Lord. Lord, as you help me to be able to preach the way you would have it done, God, keep me out of the way this morning. Let you be present. May we leave from here today knowing what a mighty God that we serve. For it's these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, here in this book of Hebrews, as I mentioned, Wednesdays we've been going through it verse by verse. Now, last Wednesday night, I wanted to get into this section, verses 26 and 27, but for time's sake, we stopped. Well, when you get to studying God's Word and you look at certain passages that are as powerful as these, you can't get away from them. I prayed and I said, "Lord, what message would you have me to preach this Sunday?" All week long, I prayed for the Lord's guidance and a message. And every time I opened my Bible, it come back open to Hebrews chapter 10, and every time my eyes fell down on verse 26 again, I could not get away from it. God is wanting this message this morning to be read and to be preached on. I believe the Lord has shown us we need to expound upon these scriptures. Well, throughout my years in the ministry, I've noticed a lot of controversy from these verses of scripture. There ought not to be. I mean, we are the ones that do it that way. God's Word does not convolute things. He doesn't mix things up, but man does. Man's the one that does those. But a lot of false teaching coming from this passage of Scripture, especially from the camp that believes that you can suddenly lose your salvation if you've been saved. Well, I want to look at this morning in the light of this text as the way I believe that God would have us do. In verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Well, he says if we sin willfully. Well, that word willfully there, we all know what that means. It means voluntarily. You voluntarily committed this sin. You voluntarily, out of your own lust, out of your own greed, out of your own evil heart, you have went forth and done this. It's what now, out of your ignorance or out of a weakness, but you simply implied you are going to do this very thing no matter what God thinks, no matter what people thinks, you're going to do it. And you've done made up your mind. You're willfully going to do it, and you're going to do it your way. When we sin against God, we sin willfully. We sin against Him and we trespass against Him. When you sin, it's against God. Now, I know that when we sin, we also do things against people. If you sin against God in a certain way, maybe you stole from someone or you lied to someone, you sinned against God, but you also sinned against that person that you did that to. So we do sin against people, but our main thought this morning is we are sinning. When we do this, we're sinning against God Almighty, the God of heaven, the God that created this world, the God that allows you to breathe your next breath, because quite frankly, friend, without God's hand upon you, you, you don't have the guarantee that you're going to breathe your next breath. There's not a one person in here this morning that had the ability to get out of their bed if God hadn't allowed it. And so I want us to know that everything we owe to God. And when we sin, and we sin willfully, we're doing it against God the Father. Sin is our desire to please ourselves and not God. We have no intentions of pleasing God when we go out and take it upon ourselves to commit this sin. You see, God, when He created man, He didn't create little robots. He could have. He could have created people that walk around and only do exactly what He says and what He thinks and what He wants and just to love Him and continually. He could have done that. And we could have been little robots that went around, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. We could have been that way. But God didn't create us that way. God created us with a free will. He created us with the desire that we would fall in love with Him on our own conscience, on our own ability, in our own heart, that we would fall in love with God. And He created us with free will. And we know that example straight from the book of Genesis, right there in the beginning, when He created man and woman. And what did they do? They took their own free will, they took their own foolish pleasures and desires upon themselves, and they sinned willfully against God the Father. And we saw that sin came into the world and into man at that point. Well, unfortunately, man's choices to please himself above God, then that means that we are in out-and-out rebellion against Him. Well, I remember probably the first thing that I did when I was a child, I don't know how old I was, probably 7 or 8 years old, and we went to the store. We went to Miss Sharp's Grocery down on Maloneville Road. I grew up on Maloneville Road. Rode our bikes to Miss Sharp's every day nearly in the summertime. Got good Coke. She had one of them big Coke coolers there, and you can go by and get you one of those little 10-ounce things and pop the top right there on the thing, and you drink it. And oh, how wonderful that was. But my family, we went to Miss Sharp's one morning, and what we were getting was probably cheese. We liked that cheese they had out there. She'd get it off and slice it, you know, those thin slices, that good American, not that kind they have today, that processed stuff. This is good stuff. Cheese and bologna and corned beef all sliced right there. We loved it. But my family, of course, we wasn't well off. We didn't have a lot of money. And as I stood there waiting on my parents to purchase what they were getting, and I looked at that counter over there that had all the candy in it. And I wanted some of that candy, especially that little orange wax harmonica. I love those things, those little chewy harmonica toys. They don't make them anymore, I don't believe. But I sat there and looked at it because I knew that was not only was it great to chew on and taste of, but it's great to just play a little tune on before you chewed it up. And I loved those things. And I can remember asking my parents if I could have one, and they said, no, you can't have one. We don't have the money for it. And so I stood there and waited. Well, as time went by, I decided within my own little heart that I was going to get that candy regardless of what my parents said, regardless of what God said, regardless of my conscience that was tearing at me at the time. And I reached out and I grabbed that harmonica and I stuck it in my pocket and I walked right out the door. I got in our great big car. I don't remember which one it was, the big old car. And we got in the back seat. All of us kids were in the back, Mom, Dad in the front. We pulled out, we're going down along the road. I reached in my pocket, pulled out that little wax harmonica, peeled the paper off the top of it, put it up to my mouth, and went, ooh. And my dad, I saw his face as he looked up in the rearview mirror straight at me. He said, where did you get that harmonica? I said, Miss Sharp gave it to me. I did. I said, Miss Sharp gave it to me. He said, no, she didn't. So he stopped the car. Put in reverse, backed up, took me back to the store, yanked me out of the back seat, marched me right back in there, stood me in front of Miss Sharp, and there I stood with my little harmonica that I'd stole, lied about, stood in front of her, and I said, I stole this out of your candy rack. And she took it, and she understood, and there's a little conversation. I went back home, I got my hind end worn out with a belt. And friends, I'll never forget that feeling that I had in my heart. That feeling that I had when I knew, not just because I'd been caught, but because I'd sinned. I had done this awful thing, not only against God, I've done it against my parents, I've done it against the lady that was so kind to us. She would give us things all the time. But I took it without even asking. And I sinned against all those people. And I willfully done it. I've done it on my own account, my own accord. Now, not only was it rebelling against God, but against all these others. Do you know my little selfish person broke four of the Ten Commandments within a space of 15 minutes. I broke number five, honor thy father and mother. I broke number eight, thou shalt not steal. I broke number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I broke number 10, thou shalt not covet. All in a space of 15 minutes. Do you know if I had just done one of those sins right there, that was enough to bind me for hell for eternity. One sin, one transgression against God is enough to make us guilty of hell, to go to hell to pay for that penalty. Even as a young boy, I knew better, but my little selfish heart sinfully took of that. Well, the big issue here that the sin that's been done willfully here, it was received after you've heard the knowledge of the truth. After someone has presented the gospel of Christ to you, and you have heard it, and you understand it. Not that maybe there was some preacher standing on the side of the road preaching from the corner, and you just kind of went by and heard something. It wasn't that. Somebody presented the gospel to you. Maybe your parents brought you to church, and you heard the preacher preach, and you understood the gospel. You heard it. Someone might have come to you in the workplace. Somebody might have gave you a gospel tract and you read it and you heard it and you saw the gospel and you've come to the knowledge of the truth. In your head, you know it's the truth. You know that Jesus is out there and He wants to save the sinner. You understand all that. But this sin happens after you've received that knowledge of the truth. But this definition that it looks at is the sin of what we would now call apostasy. You've probably heard of an apostate. That's someone who is willfully and selfishly completely rejects the gospel, completely rejects the Christian faith. They abandon all beliefs that they may have had. These people probably, well, are not, have not ever truly been saved. These people that have apostated. They've heard the truth. They know the knowledge of the truth. But they've sinned and they've done this willfully. And they've willfully left Christ. Now, remember the context of Hebrews. Hebrews is speaking to the Hebrew people. The writer here is addressing those Hebrews that's been saved, those Hebrews that are on the verge of being saved, that's contemplating salvation, and those Hebrews that's heard the gospel truth but are completely rejecting. He's talking to all three of those camps there. Well, he's talking here of those folks that has heard the gospel preached. They know the truth. They understand the truth, but they still deny it. They deny the gospel. They deny the truth has been preached. And they willfully reject Christianity, even though they have the knowledge of it. Now, our opening text there said that we trampled this love of Jesus under the feet, God's Son under our feet. And that's the thought here that He has. You've heard this precious thing that God has gave us, this gift of salvation, but yet you don't care. You stamp it under your feet. It becomes nothing to you. You think that Christ's blood is not enough. It's not good enough. You don't care. It's something within our selfish human desires. Deuteronomy 13 and 6, going back to that chapter, talks about the children of Israel when they would commit sins willfully and they tried to seduce people out of the faith of God and they asked people to come. It says in Deuteronomy 13 and 6, if thy brother, thy son, or thy mother, thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all of Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. I want you to know, friends, that we should be very glad that we are not under that old covenant any longer. I mean, the Bible gave clear directions to the children of Israel that someone that does this, someone that's a clear apostate, somebody that tries to draw people away from God, that they are to be stoned to death. Now, this is not talking about a true, bought by the blood, born again Christian. Why do I say that this morning? Why do I say that? Because the Bible assures me in numerous places throughout the Bible that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we're saved. If you're truly saved, God saved you forever. He said it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's an everlasting salvation. There is forgiveness of sins if you've sinned against God, even though you might have done it out of your willingness, even though this. But that's not the sin he's talking about here, the one that is enough to not be forgiven of. You see, there's only one sin that we're not forgiven of, and that is the one that was blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, which is rejection of God, rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. That's the sin we can't be forgiven of, and that's what he's talking about. 1 John 1:8 assures us. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then 1 John 2:1 says this, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the Bible is very clear that there is forgiveness of sins. We don't have to worry that God is going to all of a sudden throw us out of the kingdom of heaven because we've committed a sin. But the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. This passage that we've read this morning is referring to a specific sin, the sin of rejection of Jesus Christ. There will be times in the life of a Christian, and we all know this is true, that we'll get caught up in sin. There's times, even though you've been saved, even though you come to the altar, you cried your eyes out, you prayed, and you asked God for forgiveness, and He forgave your sins, and you trusted Him as Savior, there'll be times in your life when you will sin. There'll be times in your life when you will stray. There's hardly anybody I've ever seen that's ever been saved that hadn't at one time in their life strayed from the Lord, done things out of His will. Knowingly, they did these things. Perhaps you've been out of church for many years. Perhaps that you got saved and then you strayed from Him and you walk away. There's people that do that, that get out of God's will, but they are still saved. But then there are those that have came to the altar and made some type of profession of faith just to pay lip service. They didn't come down and with their heart actually trusted Jesus as Savior. These people that may have come and even may have uttered some prayer, repeated the words after a preacher that stood up and said, repeat after me. I don't believe in those. I believe that a person has to repent within their heart and they have to trust Christ with their own heart, not what the man of God stands here and tells them to say with their lips. I believe it all has to be from our heart that we get saved. And the Bible teaches us that. You know, being an apostate is the same as blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Jesus says this in Mark 3:29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Well, if you remember that context of Scripture, those scribes that came to him, and he had performed miracles, and they come and they said that he was performing these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, that he was working for Satan himself. And so they denied who Jesus truly was, even though they saw him with their own eyes, they witnessed the power that he had from God on high, yet they attributed it to Satan. They were clear apostates right then. They clearly rejected Christ at that moment right there. This was blasphemy and apostasy. And Jesus says, for that there is no forgiveness, no more forgiveness. Now, you may wonder, what kind of person does this? I mean, am I in danger of being this apostate? Have I done this? Well, if you want to look over in 1 John 2:19, 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. You're going to know some of these people that the Bible's talking about. You're going to know some of these that you have even worshipped with in church. You're going to know some of these and remember some of these that walked the altar one day and made some type of profession, stood up and maybe, while chewing their gum, they said, yeah, I got saved. Or they followed their friends down to the altar because it looked like the thing to do at the time. You're going to know some of these that even may have taught Sunday school. They may have even served on the same board that you did. They may have even went out into the community and witnessed. This happens. This happens. These apostates, those that truly were not saved. From their lips, they claimed who have trusted Christ, but from their heart and their actions, they really, truly never did. They may have even been faithful to church. They may even have tithed their 10%. They may have done all these things. But the Bible, like it says right here in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Perhaps you may remember somebody that one time you worshiped with. You thought they were the real deal. Then one day, suddenly they were gone. They disappeared. You call them on the phone, they don't really have much to say. You see them out somewhere, and they really don't want to talk to you. You hear some things that maybe be going on in their life that truly are not Christian ways of living. These people perhaps are some of these that were with us, but they really were not of us. They were here for a while, but they did not continue. And the Bible speaks of this continuance. Back in Revelation, it talks about those that endured to the end. That don't mean that you were able to somehow keep your salvation yourself. Friends, if we were able to keep our own salvation, why would we need Jesus? The Bible says that we need Jesus to be saved. It says, by our faith, through His grace that we're saved, not by our works. So it's nothing we can do. And if Jesus is big enough to save you, He's big enough to keep you. He's big enough to be with you to the very end. In fact, the Bible said that He would not leave us. He would not forsake us, but He would be with us to the very end. The Bible says that He is there, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Bible is faithful and just to assure us that we have assurance in Jesus' blood. Well, these Hebrews, of course, that the writer was talking to, they were still writing on that old covenant, the old law, and trying to believe the new covenant. So, of course, he's having to convince them of this. But to people today, we don't live under that old law. We never have. We don't know anything about it except for what we've read in history. We have only known about the New Testament, the new blood, the blood of Jesus. But there's some that have willfully walked away from the Christian faith that never truly were not saved. Now, Jesus told us about these people. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Friends, we are in the last days. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And we certainly right now can see through the news, through your television sets, on the internet, however you get your news, you know we are in the last days. There's going to be more and more of these apostates. There's going to be more and more of those that you thought were the real deal, really were not. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're living in the land of seared consciences right now. Right now across the United States, never before have we lived in a time when the government, even our own President of the United States embraces such ungodly, evil things, and tries to push it upon the people. Never before have we lived in a land where our consciences are so seared. Because we have people today that are just bankrupt morally. They don't know Jesus in their hearts. Never before have our government forced upon us these things and embraced such ungodly things. Spitting in the face of God, or like our text said, trampling the blood of Jesus under our feet. And that's what we're doing today. Well, what's going to happen? Oh, our opening text, verse 27, says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Don't forget that word adversaries, what that means. Your adversary is your enemy. That the devil, the Bible says, is our adversary, the devil, who walks to and fro on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sift us. That is our adversary. The Bible right here is talking about adversaries. He's pointing toward those people that have came into apostasy, those who have willfully sinned against God, who willfully deny the truth of the gospel. And we see in the end, the apostate here is not going to be very good. There's no more sacrifice for sin, the Bible says. Well, back in, under the law, there was no more sacrifice either. The Bible said, stone them, kick them out of the camp, get them out of our presence. They no longer belong under the realm of God. And that's the same thing today. There's no more sacrifice if you deny Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no more sacrifice for you. And you will, it says, you're reserved a judgment of fiery indignation. Romans 2 and 5 says this, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Those that live in rebellion against God, friends, they can expect it. God will judge in the end. You say, well, now, Brother Byron, Christians don't get judged. Well, we don't get judged to hell, but we do get judged for the things the Bible says, both good and bad, that we have done in our bodies since we've been saved. Now, I want you to know we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, those that's been lost, those that's never been saved, they will stand before the great white throne judgment, where they will then be cast into an everlasting burning lake of fire. And that will be the end for the apostate. There's no more sacrifice for their sin. This fiery judgment the Bible speaks of is the fiery judgment of hell. Now, you can go through and read all the passages about hell in the Bible, Hades, hell, all those things, and nobody likes to talk about that today, but I want you to know that Jesus talked about it over and over and over. He warned us of this place called hell. It's for the apostate. It's for those that's never trusted Christ. It's for the sinner. It's where God created a place to pour out His holy wrath upon sin. And I want you to know it is real. The Bible says this in Matthew 13. Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that hell is a place where the worm dieth not and where the fire is never quenched. Our text said, which shall devour the adversary, the enemy, the one that is against God. Now you may think, Brother Byron, I've never seen anybody against God. What do you mean? You look out among this world and you tell me that people aren't against God. They laugh at the Christian. They're laughing at us sitting in here this morning in our church pews. Look at those Christians walking in there worshiping some man they've never seen. Some man that they have no idea about. And he's not even real, they say. He's a sky wizard in their eyes, they say. Friends, I want you to know there'll be a day when those people will stand before a righteous judge, and they will be judged for those things. Friends, you can't stand and deny the blood of Jesus. You can't trample the blood of Jesus under your feet and expect not to be under judgment. There's going to be a day coming. Friends, I want you to know we need to tell the world. They sung that song this morning. Everybody ought to know. And friends, I want you to know everybody has to know. If they don't know, they're bound for this devil's hell. There's no return from there. We're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe we're going to some place called purgatory where somebody can pray you out or pay your way out. Friends, when you close your eyes in death, you'll go to one of two places. You'll either go to heaven and before our Jesus, our Savior, the Heavenly Father, or you will go to a devil's hell. You don't have another place, another option where you can go. There'll be two of those places. Yea, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is for the saved, but not the unsaved. You'll be present with your Lord, and that's Satan. That you'll be present with the apostate of all the world if you remember that Satan was once an angel, and he became an apostate, and he was sentenced to everlasting chains of darkness, the Bible says, along with his other legions of angels that he seduced into being an apostate with him. You may remember a man named Judas Iscariot who walked this earth with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years. He went and kissed the door to heaven, but now yet he's gone through the gates of hell. He's an apostate. He trampled the blood of Jesus under his feet. I want the ladies to come and get the invitation message this morning. And I want us to stand and I want us to pray and I want us to get sincere. Now, you know your heart. I don't. God knows your heart. I don't. But you and God does. And I want you to know this morning, let me say to you this morning, if you've never been saved, or if you maybe have thought you were saved, but now you're not sure, you need to be sure today. Don't you leave this church this morning without knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, you've been saved. Friends, you may not have another chance. As we sing, play this morning, I want us to bow our head and close our eyes, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, laying down at your feet all these, Lord. It may be in this church this morning. God, if there's one that's struggling, maybe they've never been saved. God, maybe they've been saved and they've been backslidden. God, maybe they're not sure of their salvation today. Lord, would you convict their heart and show them they need to come to this altar this morning, God. Pour out their heart to you, Lord. Repent of their sins, God. Trust you as their Savior. Lord, is there one today that will do that? Is there one today? Everybody's praying. Don't let anybody looking around. If you need help today, would you come down this altar and let me pray with you? I'll show you through the book of Romans what it means for you to be saved. I'll take the Bible and explain to you how to be saved this morning. Is there one that's backslidden that needs prayer, that needs to come down and get their walk right back with God? You know you're not on the right walk. And He's dealing with you. Would you come and pray this morning?